I want to finish the last few statements of what we talked about on Providence and then go back and finish church history. I'd like to try to get as much church history done before we really get much deeper in systematic theology. And I don't know when I go again. So just our conclusion, just look at a few of those and then we'll finish. We're going to end at 350. At least four proper responses to the doctrine of providence. So the first one is worship. How should you respond when you hear this doctrine? The first one should be worship. We stand in awe of His ineffable greatness. Our pride is humiliated because our reason can't attain to this doctrine. So all we can do is just worship Him. Trust, number two, second response. We yield our entire life to His control. You're in charge. Peace. We rest in the knowledge that God's in control of all things. And the result of God's sovereignty is that His purposes will always be achieved. Nothing can thwart His plan. History is working out according to His predetermined will. And finally, our last response is obedience. Obedience. We obey in holy fear, knowing that our actions have real consequences. All right, now back to where we left off. Point number two, I think, in church history. Wasn't it? Point number two?
Yes.
Point one was?
Henry,
okay. Wow, good. Now, Puritanism. Puritanism was a Calvinistic movement that sought to purify the Church of England from within. They stressed rigid morals, church discipline, and conversion as a prerequisite to church membership. So the Anglican Church, that part of the Reformation, it's initiated politically, primarily, and Elizabeth, when she comes on the throne to reign, she officially makes England non-Catholic or Anglican, the official church. And she's a Protestant, but her Protestantism is pretty weak. And the Anglican church is, in reality, it's still very much Roman Catholic. And a lot of the ritual and a lot of the orientation, still very much that way. So a group begins to form, Church of England people. They begin to call themselves Puritans, because they want to keep their church, but they want to get it purified. They want the Reformation to go farther. We have to extend the truth deeper into our doctrines and examine our practices. Now, some of the Puritans, we'll look at that, we actually have it written in the next note here. There were some who saw the process of Reformation, reforming the Church of England from within, as entirely hopeless. Turned out in the long run they were right. So what they did is they separated from the church. Some going to Holland and others to the new colony of Massachusetts in North America. So what we call our Pilgrim Fathers, the first people that came to Plymouth in 1620, they were not Puritans, they were separatists. So they went beyond Puritanism. They realized that all their attempts at reform, there was too much politics, they were too deeply entrenched. The church was never going to completely embrace the doctrines of the evangelical doctrines and the ramifications. And so they said, we have to separate. And so that's why they looked to the New World as a place where they could put their religious views, their doctrinal views, into practice. So Puritans in much of their thinking, but even a step beyond, that we can't reform the church and we have to separate. A very similar phenomenon took place in lots of parts of the world during the charismatic renewal, charismatic movement, which started in denominational churches. And the mentality in the early Pentecostal days, and Pentecostalism dates itself to late 1959, early 1960, when an Episcopalian priest by the name of Dennis Bennett in Van Nuys, California, right where Jack Hayford's church is, he declared on a Sunday morning to his Episcopalian congregation that he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit, was speaking in tongues, and he preached on it. His whole congregation, or most of them, got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and this charismatic movement begins to spread to all the denominations. So, through the 60s, the idea was they would have these separate prayer meetings, charismatic gatherings, and the idea was get as many people from the church and get them with his experience, and then as we participate in the life of the church, we'll eventually seed the church and change the church. And the church will embrace, our denomination will embrace this Pentecostal Holy Ghost experience. Now, it didn't happen in any denomination at all. Some became a little more open to it, but by and large, they stayed entrenched in their views. Some people just remained within those denominations, and a lot of them, by and large, they began to lose the edge. But then there's a whole big group, and really, it's part of our spiritual heritage, of people who had that experience and realized, my denomination is not going to change. It's going to take an act of separation and starting of something new. And so Maranatha essentially was a separatist movement from the charismatic movement that wouldn't stay within the denominational churches, had to go out and start something new. And most of the people that we listen to, or the Spirit-filled ministries throughout the world, similar kind of background where they had to separate. But it's the same thing that's happening here. Does that make sense to you? Now, you know the Roman church is not going to take this lying down. So we have this thing called the Counter-Reformation. The Counter-Reformation. And the Counter-Reformation was the revival of the Roman Catholic Church in response to the Protestant Reformation. So, by and large, most of the church, the Roman church, was just asleep. And they're just going about business as usual. Now that there's a mass defection from their ranks, and of course, when you lose massive quantities of people and whole nations, what do you lose?
Money.
Yeah, you guys know. You lose money and power. And if bad doctrine won't get them to reform, the loss of money and power gets their attention. And so there's this massive effort to regain what was lost to Luther and the reformers. Some of the events of the Reformation, point number two, is the Council of Trent. Trent, T-R-E-N-T. This is called 1546, something like that, for about 20 years, they meet several different times throughout that 20-year period. So it was called to initiate reform in the church and to define the essential doctrines. Now, initially when they first met, there were a number of bishops and priests who thought that maybe there could be some compromise. Luther is dead, or just about dead, and Philip Melanchthon, has taken over really the leadership of the Lutheran church, and he has a much more conciliatory attitude towards Rome, and so there's dialogue that's beginning. But when the council starts, it becomes evident that the Roman church is not interested in any kind of compromise, but they actually get even more deeply entrenched in their doctrinal beliefs. So they upheld the traditional Roman Catholic view of transubstantiation, purgatory, relics, indulgences, and prayer to the saints. They did make some primary decisions. They were, number one, Scripture is but one of the sources of the doctrines of Christianity and must be understood within the written and oral tradition of the church. So see, this is a direct counter to sola scriptura. The battle cry of the Reformation is Scripture alone. And the Roman Church meets and denies that and makes it official. No, Scripture is not one. It's not the only. As a matter of fact, you need these sources to really understand what it's saying. Second thing, the seven sacraments bestow merit on the believer and are necessary for salvation. So, by the work of baptism or the work of penance or those various different sacraments, you earn salvation. And the third and last one, salvation is by faith and good works. Faith and good works. So you got to work, but you have to believe too. Now, remember, whenever you add anything to faith, you completely eliminate faith. So if it's faith plus, it doesn't matter what you put in the plus. Faith plus, it's now no longer evangelical scriptural doctrine. So are good works scriptural? Certainly they are. Valid, important. But when they're attached, salvation is by faith and it automatically eliminates faith. Faith can only stand alone. That's why it's sola fide, by faith alone. Not by a combination of believing and working, faith alone. Okay, some interesting characters. Ignatius of Loyola is our first. Ignatius, I-G-N-A-T-I-U-S. Do you know Ignatius? You heard the name?
Yeah.
Why do you know
him? He's
the patron saint of Ateneo, huh? What does Ateneo mean or stand for? But was he a person? Ateneo was a Jesuit man?
Just a short word for Friday.
Man, that's so funny. It's the blue and green, huh? Is Ateneo green or blue?
Blue.
I've been watching some of the... My wife hasn't been here, so I've been looking for something to do in the evenings. I've been watching some of the PBA. It's kind of fun, you know? And I turned the other night, and it was... I immediately knew who it had to be, because they were bright blue and bright green uniforms, and the place was packed, so this must be the big battle. It was just a couple nights ago, right? Was that the game? Sunday, was it? Yeah. Who won? LaSalle? Is that you? Are you LaSalle, Joseph? No. Are you LaSalle?
Very good.
You went to both?
It's blue green.
That's like a homosexual awkward.
Well, that's the green part.
It's a merge. That was fun. Okay, where was I? Ignatius. Okay, so that's a Jesuit school.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, the Jesuits are the best educators in the world. That's not an attack against LaSalle or anybody. They're the best. You've had a Jesuit education. You've been educated. Ignatius, who's the founder, he's the originator, he said, give me a child from birth to seven, and he'll be a Catholic the rest of his life.
Wow.
So that's all I need. Just give him those first 7 years, and I will so instruct him that nothing can shake him. They know how to do it. He's a fascinating guy. 1491-1556, a contemporary of Luther. Founder of the Society of Jesus, the Jesuits, a religious order based on unqualified allegiance to the Pope. Now, Loyola, if you know anything about his background, was a successful soldier, military hero. And he was wounded in battle, and during a time of convalescence, he has a spiritual encounter and becomes deeply religious. So he takes these 10 months and he goes off by himself just to seek God or whatever, seek a deeper religious experience. And comes out of that, he applies military discipline to the religious orders. So he begins to gather a band of people who take the traditional medieval monastic vows of celibacy and poverty, and they add a third vow: absolute, unquestioned obedience to the Pope. That becomes their three vows. I will do whatever the Pope tells me without asking one question. I've become his soldier. So it's Ignatius knowing what makes a good soldier is a guy who's so deeply ingrained, he will not break ranks, even in the midst of the worst battle and the worst fire, he will follow the order of his commanders to the death. So this is what he instills in his followers. And after 10 years, they go to Rome, and they ask to become an official monastic order, and it's granted. And the Jesuits single-handedly are responsible for saving the papacy and recovering a vast portion of Europe for Roman Catholicism. So Poland, for example, which had gone to the Reformation, is reclaimed. Poland, to this day, is the most Roman Catholic nation in the world. More practicing devout Roman Catholics per capita in Poland than any nation in the world. It is the most Roman Catholic nation in the world because of Ignatius. His crack troops went, rescued them from the gospel, Ateneo, and brought them back in the Roman cult. Austria had gone the Reformation, brought back. Large parts of southern Germany are still Roman Catholic to this day, brought back by the Jesuits. And Belgium and Ireland were teetering. They were going towards the Reformation. Jesuits went and made sure Belgium and Ireland stayed as Roman Catholic. And they become the first missionaries to the New World. So it's Jesuits who go and make the arduous journey across the ocean to South America, Central America, even to Florida. There was a Roman Catholic Spanish city in Florida that's still today, St. Augustine, established in 1586, which is 1607 is the first colony in Jamestown, but the Jesuits, the Spanish, were there even before. So Florida, the islands, South America, Central America, all Roman Catholic to this day because of the Jesuits. Yeah, amazing. And India, they go to India. Large portions of India are Roman Catholic to this day because of one of his... See, do I talk about him? Huh? No, it is. Yeah, Francis Xavier. Yeah, goes as a Jesuit to India, and he pioneers it for Roman Catholicism. So hundreds of... I don't know, the percentage is pretty significant in India. It's the second largest nation in the world, over million people, and vast percentage of Roman Catholics because of the Jesuits. The Jesuits were the leaders in European education for 150 years. By 1640, they had more than 500 colleges throughout Europe. Their devotion to the papacy called forth opposition from nationalistic rulers and leaders, and their zeal for ecclesiastical reform antagonized the clergy. At one time or another, the order has been expelled from every country in Europe. They were even suppressed by the papacy from 1773 to 1814. In other words, the very organization that they were formed to protect, the papacy, actually had to banish them and say, you are too extreme even for us. So they are world changers. If we could get, somehow bottle some of that and get it into gospel people, the job would be done a lot quicker. So Ignatius, what a fascinating individual he is. Oh, no, that's okay. I thought maybe someone was drilling and trying to... Yeah, Richard.
How do the Jesuits actually, like, whenever they go to different nations and spread Roman Catholicism, how do they do it?
I mean, how did they do it, or how did they do it?
Or how did they do it, at least?
Yeah, yeah, well, they... Many of the ones who especially came to the New World, they were real advocates for the natives. You know, the Spanish, when they came, they were pretty brutal. I imagine the same record they had here in the Philippines. So, for example, in South America, of course, partly because of... There were probably 20 million natives in South America before the Spanish came. Within about 15 or 20 years, that population had dwindled to about a million. Cool. About 19 million had died. Some of them killed, many of them by diseases, because they brought their diseases that they had... The Spanish had built up immunity for many years, but there was no immune system, and so they were ravaged. And so they took them as slaves, they violated them. But the Jesuits came and defended them and worked for liberty. They actually cared for the natives. And I mean, they had a pretty good track record of humanitarian care, and they really showed them love and kindness. But mostly it was through education. They offered education. And of course, with their education came Roman Catholic indoctrination. And so they won the nations through education. And I mean, still to this day, the Jesuits are primarily educators. And when they have success in a nation, it's because of education. So I mean, as far as gospel methods, they preached, they demonstrated Christian care, and they educated the people. Does that answer your question? Follow-up? Thoughts?
I forgot what source this was, but this was like, I was in college, I think, that... is it true that they also use some kind of force before? Whenever they they would use force. They would force their way to like a nation or a city whenever they bring their teaching.
That's certainly the case with Roman Catholicism in general, because a lot of it is being initiated by guys like Magellan and other people who are spreading the faith. But really, it's about the glory of their nation. So it's really a political maneuver. So certainly that's taken place.
Yeah.
But for the most part, there's just a lot of educating and caring and preaching going on. And, of course, they're providing medicine and benefits. And, you know, they're offering something pretty good. Yeah, Christian?
I'm just curious if there are places that the Jesuits have won back for the Roman Catholicism, that the Reformists or the Protestants won again for Reformers.
Yeah, no. No, once those Jesuits got there. Because, for the most part, the Reformers and those who followed didn't do missions. It was the Jesuits and the Roman Catholics, the only ones who did missions. So, it just wasn't missionary activity among Protestants of any significance until 1800, to William Carey and the modern missions movement. And they believed, and it's a hermeneutical violation. One of the hermeneutical errors is called over-contextualization. So where you take a passage and say, no, that doesn't belong to me. You push the context so much that it doesn't have any personal relevance to you now. So they took Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world, and their hermeneutic of that was binding on the original disciples. It's not binding on the current church. And so until William Carey, well, the Moravians initiated, but William Carey, really the beginning of the modern missions movement, he believed that Matthew chapter 28 was binding on every member of the church. And he was persecuted by Christians because of his view of that. But the Roman Catholics had no problem with that. They just did missions. So that's why all of Latin America is Roman Catholic. Until the 1900s when the great Pentecostal revivals all throughout Latin America have changed that now dramatically. Yeah, we were just, as Protestants, we're lazy, basically. So we were interested in reforming cities and nations. I mean, our own nation, but going in missions, no, just didn't do it. Follow-up question, thought?
I'm just curious because that's my assignment now, Ateneo.
Yeah. Don't say bad things about Ignatius then, I guess. Huh? Number four, the Spanish Inquisition. Inquisition, Inquisition, was established 1478. So this is before the Reformation, right? To deal with the Jewish problem in Spain. Large number of Jews in Spain, and the Jews were forced to convert to Roman Catholicism. And because many of them would go through the motions but actually continue to practice their Jewish religion, they established an inquisition that you could tell on a Jewish person, and then you'd be brought before the Inquisition. So this mechanism was already in place. But after 1520, now it turns its attention to persons suspected of Protestantism. So they already had this fairly extensive judicial mechanism in place. Now they began to use it for Protestants. That's why Protestantism had almost no impact in Spain. It's one of the reasons why today Spain is one of the most difficult mission fields in the world. A field that is not Muslim, primarily, I mean Roman Catholic, but one of the most difficult mission fields in the world. No influence of the Reformation, hardly at all. The Inquisition thoroughly stamped out any hope of that. The Inquisition became a political institution and executed thousands of reputed heretics. It was finally suppressed in 1834. So it went a long time. Thirty Years' War. Yeah, last thoughts, and then we'll break for the day. So, 30 Years' War. The Reformation closed with a bloodbath known as the 30 Years' War. a series of European conflicts lasting from 1618 to 1648, involving most of the countries of Western Europe and fought mainly in Germany. Although, when you think about the 30 Years' War, it was not like a continuous war for 30 years. Wars, a lot of them were maybe more skirmishes over a 30-year period. Three major sections throughout 30 years. But for the most part, for 30 years, the nation of Europe were at war. A lot of people died, and it's some of the worst warfare that Europe has ever experienced. Number two, the Peace of Westphalia. Westphalia, 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 signed in 1648, ended the war, and fundamentally influenced the subsequent history of Europe. So several political things. It established Switzerland and the Netherlands as independent states, greatly weakened the Holy Roman Empire, ensured the emergence of France as the chief power on the continent. And the war, one of the most destructive in European history, exhausted the continent and opened the door to a new, entirely secular spirit. So the end result is the average person was just sick of religion at this point. They're just sick of it. Here's where it brought us. So this supposed glorious gospel, sola, all that sola crap, here's where it ends, with bodies strewn all over the nation and bloodshed everywhere. And so it was an open door to the Enlightenment and a radical skepticism that still holds Europe in its grip to this day. Europe is still the most difficult place, besides some of the obvious Muslim nations, to go to. Most European countries, if you have a church of 100, you've got a mega church. You've got one of the larger churches in the nation. So most of the church, most all of our every nation churches in Europe are small. A few minor exceptions are our church in England, in London, which wasn't affected by a lot of the Continental War, so a different kind of spirit. There's probably 500 or 600 in London. But by and large, most of our European churches are very small. I mean, you work your whole life to get 50 and feel like you really did a good, you did something. So, and it goes back to this. It's just, people just got sick of it, and it opened the door for a spiritual skepticism that has not changed to this day. So that's the end of this section. It's a good place to break. Let's go home. Otto, what do we got next week? Who's with us? Oh, yeah. Oh. You realize what's happened, okay? Our schedule had to change a little bit because we're combining with the senior pastors. So we actually do meet next week. Is that correct, Otto? And then the week after, right? But then we don't see each other for a long time. So, but next week, we're all together, which is the 15th? 15th, yeah, but we're with Alex. So a continuation of what we didn't finish last semester. People management. Okay, great. God bless you guys.